This message, entitled Excuses for Unbelief, Stricken with Age, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on November 24th, 2019 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr. The scripture reference is Luke 1:5-25.
There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Amen. Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, we just know that you've got something very important to put on our hearts here today. I think it is crucial that we understand that it does make a difference where we start in a story. We can summarize it. We can say the end before the beginning, and then work our way back, or we can work our way towards it, or whatever. But I think, Lord, when it comes to the Christmas story, I believe it's a very good idea, dear God, that we just start at the beginning. We just start at the beginning. So, Lord, even though this poem that we shared a little bit earlier made it clear that John would become John the Baptist, and he would baptize Jesus, and all of these kind of things, it's important that we start at the beginning. So I pray, dear God, that as we are gathered here today, you will truly, Lord, come before us, dear God, with the power of your Holy Spirit, and make it very, very clear to us, dear God, that this is the beginning of the story. I know we could go back to the Old Testament. We could go back to all kinds of stories. We could go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and we could see the reason for a Savior to come, the reason for the Messiah to make himself known. But Lord, I think when we get to the story itself, it's a good thing to really be immersed in the beginning. before we get too far into it. So we thank you for that, dear God. Hallelujah. I pray, Lord, we would not endeavor to come up with our own excuses when it comes to unbelief. I pray, dear God, that we would just believe. We would come beyond all of the fear and the intrepidation and the wondering of what's this going to mean and how is this going to affect me. We've got to come beyond all of that, dear God, and know that this whole thing is in your hand. You have control, dear God, over this thing. And Zechariah needed to know that. And I pray, dear God, that, and I thank you, Lord, that the way you handled the situation, Lord, and made it so he was not able to speak for all the time that that baby was being prepared to be born, that you used it, dear God, to reveal to him that indeed he is to listen to what you have to say. That he, if you said his name is going to be John, his name is going to be John. And I pray, dear God, Lord, that you will have your way in, and we already had your way, dear God, in the people of that day, in these people especially. But Lord, have your way in us today, that we will be a people focused upon you and you alone, dear God. We pray this all, dear God, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Amen. You don't have to turn there because it's only one verse, and I'll share it real quick right here. It says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had in order to buy the field." Robert Morgan, the fellow that wrote On This Day and All for Jesus and probably numerous other books as well, he tells this story. He says, "My friend Fred Prouty of the Tennessee Historical Commission told me of a man during the Civil War with a large amount of gold in coin. When Union forces entered the area in 1862, he was afraid that they would just take his money. Should they become aware of the fact that he has it, he was scared. He was fearful. So he buried it in a field near his farm on the outskirts of Nashville. He made mental notes of the exact location of the treasure, and using trees and rocks as markers, he then fled the area before the Union soldiers showed up. The occupying Union soldiers cut down the trees for firewood. They gathered rocks to form chimneys for their barracks and campfire pits. When the war ended, the man returned, the man who had buried the coins. But everything by that time was different. He had memorized where things were from before, but now it was totally a different scene. He was unable to locate the spot where he had buried his fortune. He then proceeded to spend the rest of his life trying to find those lost coins." In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus told of a man who found such a treasure while working as a farmhand. According to the laws of the land, the treasure would be his if he owned the field. It's part of the law of the day. So he reburied the treasure, sold everything he had, and bought the field, so he would then be the owner. In losing all he had, he gained all he needed. Now, we could lose everything for his sake, but with Christ comes a treasure that never fades away. It's not a matter of losing track of where it was buried. Georg Pfefferkorn. Now, there's a name for you, right? Georg Pfefferkorn in 1667 wrote these words. He said, "What is the world to me with all its vaunted pleasure, when thou and thou alone, Lord Jesus, art my treasure?" Amen. Amen. Praise God. You see, the whole story worked out better in the Bible than it did after the Civil War, because the man was bound and determined to do it lawfully. If he had owned the field and buried it and then found it, it would be his. Buried the treasure and then bought the field fair and square, legally. If it was his, legally, it was his property and it was his treasure. Jim Elliot, the missionary down in South America, killed by the Indians down there. You remember the story. He said a very similar thing. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." I'll say it again. He is no fool that gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. I think maybe the problem with this story, or the problem within the story, let me put it that way, is that there needs to be a greater vision of God. And by that I mean to see God as big as he really is and not try to pare him down to size, so to speak. A.W. Tozer said this, and I put this in the paper this past week: "The God of the modern evangelical rarely astonishes anybody. He manages to stay pretty much within the Constitution, never breaks over our bylaws. He is a very well-behaved God and very denominational and very much one of us. And we ask him to help us when we are in trouble and to look to him to watch over us when we're asleep. You know, now I lay me down." The God of the modern evangelical, Tozer writes, isn't a God that I could have very much respect for. Because for one thing, it's not who God is. God is God, and he is far bigger than the location or the position that a lot of people give him. You know, the helper, the one who's going to, you know, change the situation so we can get by more happily, or, you know, any of these kinds of things. That's not who God is. That's not who he's meant to be. He's not just there to be the, you know, to be the helper outer, so to speak, you know, to be the one that's going to fix the problem. And that's the way a lot of people look at God. He is God. Amen. He is God. And Zechariah needed to not only know that, he needed to see it. Okay? All right. Last week, we focused on the art of belief. Today, I want you to ask yourself, what is the enemy of belief? And basically speaking, that would be unbelief. And whatever causes that unbelief, that would then be the problem that is in the middle of the story. Okay, a wrong view of God, a wrong view of what he can accomplish and what he can't. Amen? Okay? 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 All right, praise God. That false slash of the sculpting knife. Remember, what did we call it last week? We called it the art of belief. So you think about the different types of art that there are. Say the sculptor, for example, and he's got his little table there and he's got his pile of clay and he's been working on it and he's shaving it away and pressing it in and shaping it and so forth. But all of a sudden, the knife in his hand, it just goes whoosh, like that, takes off a much bigger chunk than he intended to do. Now something's got to happen. Now something has to change the situation. What is he going to do? Be able to take that clay and put it back on, or is that going to show? Does he take a bigger piece of clay and put it on and then trim it down? Does he just go ahead, and I know this, sometimes maybe this is the way we would feel, why not just pound it to smithereens and start over again? I mean, isn't that how we would feel if we really botched it and it looked like it wasn't going to work out? We would just maybe, and shape and then start over and then get after it again. I mean, that might be one answer to the whole thing. Or what about the painter, the artist, with the paintbrush, and he's got that funny cap on and the big smock on, with the puffy sleeves. And he sits down at his easel and he's got his picture that he's working on and it's real careful. You know what I'm talking about. And all of a sudden, it slips. It slips. I tried to, side issue, but kind of the same thing. I tried to add some stickers to some of the devotional books. Not all of them, just some of them, especially ones that I'm going to leave like at a dentist office or something. And I want to encourage people that can go ahead and take one, because people don't necessarily know they can take one. There's a stack, they might look at one or two of them and then put it back because it's not theirs. So I took some little circle stickers, put them on a few of them, maybe 20 or 30 of them, and then proceeded to see that even writing on there, please take me, or please take one, or, please take me home, or, whatever, something like that, wasn't going to be that obvious. So I thought, well, I could go ahead and put a pen circle around the sticker, just by guiding it around the edge of the sticker. Worked for the first two. The third one, off it went. It went into the sticker. And I thought, okay, more careful now. And it went off again. I told you last week about the stained glass and how you can, if you don't have a good, nice, deep score in the glass and not a great score mark there, you go to press it with the pliers and it can, go off. That's how I ended the very first angel that I made. I told you that was for Cindy's mom. And hers is the only angel that has the curved shoulders. I didn't waste the glass. I just went ahead and used it, even though it was not the exact pattern. What about the... what's the artist going to do then? Is he going to, go over it with white paint? Or does he go ahead and try to, I don't know, cover it up with something? Or just try to cover up the picture with more paint? Or does he start over? Does he go over and get a new canvas and whatever, okay, whatever works for the artist, I suppose. All these false things that can happen, these that thing that takes off in the glass or in the statue or on the painting, on the canvas or whatever, it'll about drive you nuts. And then I might have mentioned last week, but I'll mention again briefly right now, even my own situation with the stained glass, if you don't have that iron hot enough, or you have it too hot, the solder won't lay exactly the way you want it to. It's supposed to be nice and smooth. It's supposed to look like a piece of cane, is what it's supposed to. When you put the foil on it and then you put the solder on it, that's supposed to look like a piece of cane, which is a solid piece of metal, okay? And it oftentimes doesn't, and there's little lumps and stuff, and sometimes bubbles, because if it gets boiling, then it, choo, and it, like a little volcano there on the glass, and then you got a hole in the cape, then you got to fix it. You see the things that can go wrong? You see the stuff that can just, go off and, whoosh, these fast little directions? And that's the way it is with unbelief. If we allow even a speck of it in our thinking and in our lives and in our hearts, what happens? Whoosh, off it goes. Then you got to either start over, or you got to fix it, or you got to do something. You got to come out of the unbelief. Amen? Praise God. We're about to enter the Christmas season. You know that. We're going to take some time during the Christmas season to see the problem with entering in sloppily, not being careful enough. The sculptor, the painter, the stained glass, it's all the same thing. You're not following the guide. You're not following the line. And it can happen. And it's not that you're evil or anything. It's that that's the way it can go in these kind of pursuits. But when it comes to spiritual directions and spiritual pursuits, it's got to go better than that. Amen? And that's got to change. Praise the Lord. All right? The beginning of this story is found in Luke chapter 1. And if you turn there, or if you're already there, that's terrific too. Luke chapter 1, please. Okay. Luke chapter 1. There's some verses at the very beginning that... since we're talking about beginning at the beginning, I'm just going to go ahead and share this. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. So Luke is saying there have been other people that have sat down, tried to write an account of what Jesus did and said and all of that. Okay? But I'm going to take a stab at it, so to speak. Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, even though I was not an eyewitness, I'm not one of the disciples. I was along with Paul. I believe Luke was that physician from Macedonia that then traveled with Paul after that. So he certainly had a connection. Okay, and was a follower, of course, all the way after that. But it seemed good to him, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, which leads us to believe that Luke most likely knew some of the people in the life of Jesus. And it is believed by many scholars that Luke knew Mary. Luke may have known Joseph. And Mary and or Joseph, I don't know, like Joseph wasn't around forever, he passed away. But, Mary quite likely sat down with Luke and said, here's what happened on Christmas. Because it's just so precise. It's just so exact. This is what happened. This is what the angels saw. How does anybody else know that? I mean, other than God's Spirit, and you better believe it's God's Spirit that's relating this to him, okay, through possibly Mary and the others, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Okay? I got this from the horse's mouth, so to speak, Luke is saying. So you can trust it. All right? Seems like a good start. Look at verse 5, please. Look at verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. But they were both righteous before God. Both of them now, not just Zechariah, him or her too, okay, walking in what? In all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, blameless. I mean, we're talking faultless. Irreproachable is what this means in the Greek. There's not a sign of any unbelief at all at this point. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were well stricken in years. They were old. And he saw no way of having any children. But that's what the message was for him. Come from the angel. You're going to have a kid. All right? That's going to be John the Baptist. See how this is? We're going back to the beginning so you can see where John the Baptist came from. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, see, every once in a while, the priest would have a place in the temple to actually be working. They weren't always in there. There were thousands of priests. And so they took turns. Well, it turns out he's in there. According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense. That was his job. And when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without, that is outside, at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord. An angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Right is dexios. That's why they call it being ambidextrous when you can use both your right and your left hand pretty well proficiently. It comes from the Greek. Okay? But right hand is dexios. The one that grabs. The right hand, the one that grabs. Literally is what it means. And when Zechariah saw him, watch this. When Zechariah saw the angel, and the angel hadn't said anything yet, he was troubled. So he wasn't even troubled at what the message was. He was troubled at just the angel is standing there. You know, and then people, they picture these, you know, blonde babes, so to speak, you know, flitting around, or these little babies, you know, flitting around, cherubs, you know, and that's the angel as far as they're concerned. I think an angel was much more fearful than that. When Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But look what the angel says. The angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth." Now, they could have been years before that they gave up praying for that, because they're now old. They're stricken in age. They're up there. Okay? "And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son." Shall. "And thou shalt call his name John." I'm telling you, these two were on fire for God. They wanted nothing more than to serve the Lord God's way. All right? They were righteous, we are told. They both were. They were doing what God wants them to do in life, except for one thing. They got sloppy. Or let's be more specific. He got sloppy. We see no real sign of Elizabeth getting sloppy. I'll get to that a little later. But it's him. In other words, he was blameless. He was. Okay, it says he is, so he was. He was righteous, he was blameless, you know, and they believe they're going to do what God says and so forth and so on. But then it came up about this. Here's this angel, and he's shaken in his sandals. Here's this angel, and this angel has got him scared. And he got sloppy. And his stroke on his canvas went wayward, slash, falsely. And how does that happen? Well, it happens out of fear. It happens because he didn't understand this thing with this angel. He'd never seen one before. I wonder if the angel would have to tell us, "Don't be fearful." Because when we see an angel, it's going to be fearful. At that point, this is probably pretty normal. But you don't stay fearful with God. Amen? I mean, fear the Lord, yes. Okay? But a paralyzing fear that stops you from believing in God, no. When that shows up, stop it. Amen? Stop it. "And thou shalt have joy." Whoa, boy. Now he's really getting it. Now you're going to end up having joy, gladness. "Many shall rejoice in his birth, and he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready, a people prepared for the Lord. Now the details have been put out there. You're going to have a kid, and he can't see how it's possible. How could it even be possible? There's going to be this baby born, and this baby's going to be something else. He shall be this, he shall be that, he shall be something else. And then it happens. Look at verse 18. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? Wait a minute. The angel of God, an angel of the Lord, said so. Whereby shall I know this? You need more than somebody sent from God to tell you something? You need more than that? You know, that's like the guy asking for a sign. And Jesus says, there's no other sign except the sign of Jonas, you know, and the great fish. And my wife is well stricken in years. He's an old man, he says. He admits it. He's an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel. That's who I am. I stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And you stand there all fearful. Get a grip, Zacharias. Get a hold of what's really going on here. He knows he's old. He knows she's old. He admits it. So that's his excuse now. They're both stricken in years. God can't do anything with that. Maybe when I was younger, okay. We prayed and prayed, prayed for a kid. We didn't get one. All right? We're both stricken in years. No way. Even God can't do this thing. And he's about to get it. Why? Because he doesn't believe. It's not okay to not believe. I mean, when it happens, then recognize it and turn from it. Okay? But it's not okay to not believe. I said that before, remember? If God says he's going to do something and he doesn't, then reject him. I said that lots of times last week. Then reject him. He wants you to do that. Reject Jesus. If you don't believe that he is, you know, because it didn't happen. He said something's going to happen, like the resurrection. If that didn't happen, then don't believe him. Reject him. Get rid of him. Okay? But if it did happen, and it did, the resurrection that is, then believe. Amen? And like I said before, you don't really have a choice at that point, because that's just the way it is. He's obviously right. He's telling you the truth. He was raised from the dead. He said he would be, and he did. You have to believe. If you're going to still be right with God, you don't care about being right with God, then go ahead and do whatever you want. But don't think you're going to be all right with God in the end. Amen. Okay. But if you want to be right with God, you'll believe. Praise God. You'll believe. And you'd better believe that this guy and his wife wanted to be right with God. They have been right with God up to this point. Now they're like, I can't believe this is going to happen. I don't believe. And God says, you better. He's about to be punished because he doesn't believe. The Greek word, the root word for for believe is pistuo. Okay? There's lots of different forms of that word, but that takes it back basically to the beginning. It means to have faith in or upon or with respect to a person or a thing. To have faith. Amen? It means to credit or entrust, especially to entrust one's spiritual well-being to Christ. It's often translated as either commit or believe. There are others, but those are the two basic ones. It comes from the Greek word pistis, okay, which means persuasion, credence, moral conviction of religious truth, or the truthfulness of God in a religious teacher, especially with reliance on Christ for salvation. It means constancy. It means extension. It means assurance. It means faith. It means fidelity. I regret that we, probably most of us, never learned, O come all ye faithful, in Latin. When I was in the Lutheran Church, we learned it in both English and Latin. Adeste fidelis. Fidelis, obviously, is the word to be, to have fidelity, to have faithfulness, to be honest and true, and so forth. Maybe we could take that on. You could go ahead and look it up. It's in some of the hymnals, some of the old hymnals in Latin. It's not that hard. If you have the book in front of you, you can just read it and sing it. This is precisely how Abraham became the friend of God. You see, because it's talking about you being extended towards God, to rely upon God, to yield to God, to obey God, and yes, be a friend. And what was Abraham called? Okay, in the Old Testament, the friend of God. Amen? The friend of God. I want you to turn to Luke. It's the same chapter, only it's down a little bit further. He tells them, you know, you're going to be dumb. You're not going to be able to speak until the baby's born, okay, right? Until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, because you allowed yourself to come into unbelief. And it's going to be fulfilled. It's going to be really this way. You're not going to speak till then. And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. Why did he tarry so long in the temple? I wonder maybe if he wasn't trying to talk. I wonder if he wasn't trying to get the words out and they don't come. And he knew God did that. He knew that he had come into unbelief. When he hadn't before. Don't forget, when he came into this situation, he was blameless. He believed. But now, you're talking about an old man and an old lady having a baby, and you know, I can't believe that. I wonder maybe if that's why he tarried so long. How is he going to explain this to everybody? He can't even talk. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. That is, he, you know, opened his mouth, but no words are coming out. Beckoned unto them was probably more along the lines of, you know, whoa, guys, you know, everybody quiet down, you know, and he can't talk, but he's motioning with his hand, you know, to quiet down. You know, I can't talk. He's beckoning to them. Okay? Beckoning unto them. And he remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration, that is, his responsibility in the temple, were accomplished. Now, how did he do that? How did he complete his job? I don't know. Sign language, maybe. And later on, he's using a tablet, writing things out. There are ways. You get caught in unbelief, and God will give you away. I don't mean give away like throw away. I mean give you a way to make it through. Amen? He departed to his own house, and after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. Now, remember now, she's old, so is he. Conceived and hid herself 5 months. Okay? Because now at 5 months, she's starting to show. And she is staying inside. She doesn't go out. She's hiding. Thus hath the Lord dealt with me, she says. This is her answer to the whole thing. Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me. He looked on me. Praise God, he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. To take away my reproach among men. See, it was a reproach to not have children back then. A lot of people nowadays, they choose not to have children. But, you know, back then, you know, for a woman, married woman especially, you know, because not to have any kids, it's like people talk. You know, what's wrong with her? Must be something wrong with her. Maybe she's being punished by God, you know, by not being able to have a baby or whatever. But God took away her reproach among men, her notoriety, her shame, her taunt, her disgrace. That's what this reproach actually means. God took it away. Zechariah had speech to worry about, and Elizabeth had this issue of the reproach. But she knew that God had taken it away, because now she's expecting. She knows she's expecting. I said she's starting to show. You know, so she's getting out ahead of herself and so forth at this point. Stays in so she's not going to get rebuked or, you know, be the subject of all the town's gossip and so forth and so on. You know, how does this happen? This old lady, how'd that happen? You know. Praise God. Don't let the excuses for unbelief get a foothold. That's only one of them. And I remember back, I've had people in my family, as they got older, they made it clear, I'm not going to really do much to serve the Lord. I'm not going to teach Sunday school anymore. I'm not going to go to church really anymore. I'm not going to, you know, I'm not going to be on a board. I'm not going to be, you know, on a committee or whatever. You know, let the younger people do that. We all know how that goes. We've all had people in our families that have thought that when they got to be this older generation now. And so we just go ahead and kind of sit back and make everybody else take care of everything and so forth, and don't even offer them the benefit of our experience. You know, here we are in our old age. We know how to do this and this and this. So they just back off, just back off. We've all known people that have said those kind of things, that have kind of went in that kind of direction. And that's not what God is looking for. There's a sense of unbelief in that, because God can still use you. I mean, you can get as old as Matt, you know. I mean, come on. You can get a lot older than Matt, too, and still serve the Lord, right? Right? Okay, praise God. Yeah, I'm not far behind him. Yeah. Zechariah believed and then didn't. And then did. Amen? And oh, I want to tell you how he did. Will you look at the end of the story? It's just over there at the end of chapter 1, actually. At the end of chapter 1, it says here, now Elizabeth's full time, this is verse 57, now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Proof, people. Proof. God was right. She was going to have a son. And she did. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had shown his great mercy upon her. You better believe everybody heard the story. Amen? You better believe it. And they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias Jr. The Bible just says Zacharias, but that's the idea. You're going to name him after yourself. I mean, that's what everybody does, right? And after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "Not so. Not so, but he shall be called John." And they said unto her, "There is none of your kindred that is called by this name." And they made signs to his father. He's not talking yet. Made signs to his father how he should have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet. His name is John. Not will be, not could be, is. Amen? This guy's believing now. Amen? This guy's believing. Started in belief, let some unbelief get in the way, and then came back to belief. So if you've let any unbelief get in your way, come back to the belief. Amen? And God will give the way. His name is John, and every one of them marveled. Marveled. That's at least a start. Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. Thought that was going to work as an excuse, you know, stricken with age. Oh, I can't do it. No, no way. God can't even do it. No. You start spouting off that God can't do something, and you're about to find out. Amen. Praise the name of Jesus. So just keep your eyes on the Lord, and we just look for, be willing to spot any piece of unbelief that might have made its way into your heart, into your life, into your thinking, and then get away from it. Amen. Get away from it and believe. Praise God. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for this truth here today. Help us, dear God, to not try to continue to live in unbelief. I pray, dear God, we would come in belief to you even today and just know that whatever you say, dear God, that's the way it is. Hallelujah. And I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to look through the stories of all these people and see if there's any unbelief and see what they do about it. I want to thank you, dear God, for that. And I pray, Lord, that you'll have your way today and every day. Hallelujah. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. Praise God. Amen.